September 1992. Do you remember where you were? Now, some in this room, that's easy, because they're saying, Mr. Porteous, I wasn't even born. My daughter might say to me, Dad, that was last century. That was before I was born. Do you remember where you were, if you were alive? I got to witness the return of a king. Now, this king, he had been king since 1952. So he's a reigning monarch for 40 years. Right, he was the longest reigning living monarch at that time. He was competing there with Queen Elizabeth, who I think you realize overtook this man in the number of years he reigned as monarch. This man, during his reign, he had survived 8 assassination attempts. Let's just pause and think about that. He had survived 8 assassination attempts. Now, also to speak of the caliber of this man, one of the stories I heard while I was there about one of these assassination attempts, this king sat down with the man that was going to kill him, who was sent to assassinate him. He sat down with him and he talked to him. I don't know if they did this with all the people who tried to assassinate him, but at least one time he sat down, and this man later then became one of his personal bodyguards. So he went from being the man that wanted to kill him to being a man that would lay down his life for his king. Doesn't that tell you something about this king? Incredible. He also went through 6 attempted coups during his reign. Now, this king, what I got to witness was the return of this king. Because this man had been at the Mayo Clinic during August, the Mayo Clinic. And we know what the Mayo Clinic specializes in, treatment of cancer. And he had been receiving treatment. He had been gone from his country for a long time. His people were thinking, is he going to return? Is our king going to return? So what I got to witness, so I know where I was in 1992, September. I was in Amman, Jordan. And I got to witness the people celebrating the return of the king. Now, this is a nation, at that time it was about 4 million people. Almost 2 million people, half the population of the nation, were lining the streets of Amman celebrating the return of their king. I got to witness this. Now, the people in charge didn't want us to go outside and be amongst the throng of people because Arabic people get quite excited. And when they're celebrating, they'll do things like firing rifles into the air. And there were those that deemed, well, it might not be safe. Let's try and put that in perspective. I think it's a little bit hard for us in this country sometimes because we don't have a monarch. Now, you think about Queen Elizabeth. There were throngs of people that would celebrate with her. Let's think about this state. We have about 8 million people in the state of Washington. A big chunk of them live in the Seattle metropolis, right? Probably about 3.5 million or so, getting towards 4 million. If our governor was away at the Mayo Clinic, do you think we would get 2 million people lining the streets to celebrate his return? Would we get 1 million people? Right, what about our president? If our president was returning from some... that would be big news, wouldn't it? If we had just half of what we had in Jordan, if we had about 1 million people lining the streets because they so loved their king in Jordan. So I know where I was. September 92, I got to witness the return of a king, a loved king. Incredible. And think about that. September 1992. So what was the timing in God's calendar? It was before the Feast of Trumpets. So that was big in my mind. And it's been in my mind, and I think about it every year at this time of year. As incredible as that was, the return of this king is insignificant to what we know about. We heard about this just a couple of days ago, the Feast of Trumpets. The title of my message today, The King is Returning. Therefore. You think of the excellent messages. If you miss the messages on the Day of Trumpets, they're on YouTube. I'm going to rehearse a little bit of that today, but then go to the therefore, which also ties in with some of what we heard in the message, some of what we've heard recent times. Let's remind ourselves. Let's go to Matthew 24. Now, these words were, this was read on the Day of Trumpets, not just once, twice. Some of these words. I'm just going to remind ourselves. Remind us here. Incredible. I got to witness a physical returning of a king. And it helps me to think about, okay, this was a physical return. We're going to have a spiritual return. Let's read these verses. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will be not give its life. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Right? What was one of the messages? The sights, the sounds we just heard. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's the great glory? This is the return of the King. This is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the High Priest, as we heard in the first message. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. That's right. This is a great gathering of people for the return of this King. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, this is just, I know we've heard these verses recently, and I'm reading them again. You're hearing them from a different voice. 1 Thessalonians 4. They start in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's a great comfort for many of us. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And sometimes you, okay, what does that sound like? It's like we heard in the first message. We actually don't know, right, until this happens. And with the trumpet of God. Now, some of you have probably heard a shofar blast. Like, and that last blast was the big tekiah, the ketiah gadola. Right? It's the trumpet blast to wake the dead. And those people that blow the horns, they try to hold it for as long as they can. But it's only physical. This one, they'll be caught up together. It says, the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord. Right, this is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. 1 Corinthians 50, let's go to another favorite that we read. And I, part of me would like to read the whole of chapter 15 and all that build up to it. But Mr. Rowe and Mr. Lark's only left me so much time. 1 Corinthians 15. It would help if I actually turn to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." So what is this kingdom of God? It's a spiritual kingdom, right? Flesh and blood cannot inherit it. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." And we shall be changed. Knowing the King will return. Right, now we're going to start to get to the therefore. Let's keep reading here in 1 Corinthians 15. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on corruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then it shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Who is returning? The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Therefore, verse 58. So what is the therefore? The therefore is referring back to, we refer to this often as the resurrection chapter. It's actually one of the resurrection chapters. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," and I look at you and I say, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," what does Paul say? "Be steadfast, knowing the King is returning." The King is returning, right? That is solid. We know it. God's word does not lie, as we've already heard today and we've heard this week. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." Steadfast, that you know. Steadfast. "Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord." It doesn't say, okay, continue in the work of the Lord. It says always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean to you? Does that make you think, oh, I should be praying more? What does that mean to you? What, put it into practical terms in your life. Abounding in the work of, knowing, and this is a powerful part here, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what do we have here? There's times when we can, oh, I'm tired. What's happening in my life? Our work is not in vain in the Lord. We can hold on to that. You can go to God in prayer and say, I'm feeling tired right now. Your word says, 1 Corinthians 15, 58, quote scripture to God and say, your word says that my labor is not in vain in you. You want to have a boost in your life? The Feast of Trumpets we just had, the holy days coming up, Atonement, Trumpets, the eighth day, should be that boost. And as we go through God's plan of salvation, therefore, what does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? Now, when we have these therefore, sometimes we stop at verse 58. We stop here at verse 58. I think we could keep reading into chapter 16. I'm just going to go to verse 13 here, which is the subtitle of my Bible, says final exhortations. So this is the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter, this first letter to the Corinthians. And so because of what he's written previously in the letter, and we've only just touched on chapter 15, but now he's, okay, now I want to give you these exhortations. What does he say? Verse 13, "Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong." Knowing the King will return means that we watch We stand fast in the faith. We are brave and we are strong because of God's promises. Verse 14, let all that you do be done with love, knowing the King will return. Therefore, let all that you do be done with love. Okay, I'll put my hand up for everybody, and maybe I should just say myself. I need to improve in this. But knowing the King is returning means I want to do better at this. I urge you, and just the way it's written, right? Paul said, I urge you, like he's imploring. I urge you, brethren. You know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So it's okay when sometimes we mention people, by the way, right? Paul gave us his precedent here. We sometimes get a bit awkward about this today, but it's actually okay. It says, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of. Now, imagine if your name was here. What Paul says about these men. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas. The coming of Stephanas gave Paul a lift. Whew. Are you lifted up by the words of Paul at times in your life? Well, there's people that gave the Apostle Paul a boost. Fortunatus and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Wouldn't it be great to be considered? People see you walk in the room and they get a lift. The minister, right, the pastor, who's like, might have these heavy burdens on his shoulders at times, might have had a rough week, but he sees you and he's like, oh, he gets a boost. I want to be one of these people. How did they do it? It says, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Knowing the King will return means I want to strive to be a person that refreshes other people's spirit. Acknowledge such a man. Wow. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, the title of the message is The King is Returning, Therefore. We know this truth, and we've rehearsed it. So 1 Thessalonians 4. We finished reading in verse 17. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we often stop there in verse 18 because it's a chapter break. But I believe the therefore continues. Right? When you have a therefore statement in God's word, and I've said this to you before, it looks back to what was said, but then it also looks forward to what is about to be said. Chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Why is Paul saying this? Was it because when Paul talked to some people, look, this is going to happen? Okay, when? I have no need to tell you about this. You know. Notice this, though, verse 3. Even if we're watching world events, things are getting bad right now in many ways. We are so close to war in so many places. What's happening in Ukraine and Russia is horrendous. What's happening in the Middle East, right? And there's some crazy leaders out there. But it's interesting what I find here. It says, for when they say peace and safety, is there going to be a time still to come when it's going to, oh, that thing's going pretty good? When they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, right, but you, brethren, I'm looking at you, right, and Paul would have had in mind probably faces of people he knew in Thessalonica. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the dark night nor of the darkness. Therefore, so we have another therefore. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, what are we watching? Are we watching world events so we know the times and seasons and know, it's not exactly that. Now, we have to know, have an idea of what's happening. But what, why? What are we watching? We're watching ourselves. We're also watching each other and boosting each other up, exhorting one another. Let's keep reading. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on. So, what are we watching? We're watching to putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And in this verse, Paul connects faith and love together, the breastplate. Contemplate that for a little while. Meditate on just that. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What do we have this time of year? The plan of God. The hope of the salvation, God's plan. And it says, put on the helmet. So visualize it. One of the messages just recently said about the frontal cortex, but think about the protection here. You put the helmet of salvation on, and what does it protect? It protects your brain, which is connected to the spirit. And it keeps our thinking straight. Do we have to get upset? Oh, I'm concerned. Anxiety? Well, there's some scary things happening in the world. But we are not of the dark. Because we put on that helmet of salvation, and we can see clear, we can think clearly. For God did not appoint us to wrath, and some people can get angry, right? We can get upset with who? Politicians, with leaders, right? And maybe rightly so, but let's put it in perspective. The helmet of salvation. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? As we heard in the first message, the high priest of good things to come. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So what are we watching? We're watching ourselves, and we're also watching each other to edify each other, because sometimes our brother gets tired, and we try to be a Stephanus or a Caiaphas. And we refresh them. And they go, oh, that's right. I lost my focus for just a moment. But notice what it says. And this is, we could keep reading chapter 5. And some of you that like lists, maybe you go to like verse 15. It says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. You want to start getting a list. Here's some things. You can pick one of these. Rejoice always. That's a great one. Pray without ceasing. You can contemplate, what does that mean in your life? And everything, give thanks, right? So there's a bit of a list. But come back to verse 11. I love this, and I think I could say this of this congregation here. It says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. This is not this letter from Paul to Thessalonica wasn't, I'm getting on your case because you're reprobates and not doing this. He's saying, just as you are doing these things. I'm looking at people who are doing these things. But knowing the king will return should just encourage us to just keep on and to do better where we can. Very powerful, I find, to think of the therefores. Our citizenship looks to the return of our king. Let's go back to Matthew 24. So unlike Mr. Rowe, I am going to repeat some verses that have been read recently. It may be from a different voice. Or maybe because God has inspired that they should be read more. In Matthew 24, I've got to tell you, there are some scary things. In Matthew 24, it talks about wars and rumors of war. We seem to have that right now. It talks about pestilence, famine. It talks about great earthquakes, right? Disasters happening. We just had a horrendous hurricane come through this country. It talks about the time of the Great Tribulation. And I'm not going to read all those verses, but how bad is it? How bad is it going to get? Well, let's read one verse here. Verse 22. It says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. How bad is it going to get? Unless the days are shortened, no flesh will be saved. I don't want to dwell too long on that. Because my heart sighs and cries, I guess. So I suppose it's not a bad thing, because we should be sighing and crying. But notice what it says. It says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Is that a lot of responsibility? Knowing the king is going to return to bring the better things, the good things to come. Like we read earlier, verse 29 through 31. Verse 31 finishes, right? And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together the elect. Right, the elect mentioned here, they also were mentioned in verse 22, but for the elect's sake, from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. But then it continues. God inspired Matthew to write Matthew 24, but he also inspired him to continue through Matthew and into Matthew 25. So this follows very similar to 1 Thessalonians 4, and then going to chapter 5, it says, first it says the parable of the fig tree. There's a lot we can learn from the fig tree. I gave a whole sermon on the fig tree not too long ago. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. So there are things we can see, we can know, look, things are happening. Verse, right, there are things happening, but it says, verse 36, it's picked up there. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Now, do you have something special in your life that you have secret knowledge? Well, it says, no one knows, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew was recording these words of Jesus Christ. So when this was written, Christ didn't know. So we cannot know the exact time, but we can see things just a little bit. And then it talks about the days of Noah. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And think about that example, the days of Noah. It came suddenly upon them, but they were given warning if they had ears to hear. Pick it up in verse 42. What does it say? Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Again, what are we watching? So that we can know the hour, the timing. We've already been told, verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows. So again, what are we watching? How are we being ready? We're watching ourselves. Are we ready? We're trying to watch each other to exhort each other. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Verse 44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. So what are we watching? We're watching ourselves. Are we being ready? And then we have the faithful servant and the evil servant. Okay. Now, do I want to be the evil servant or do I want to be the... I'm glad you're all laughing, right? And some of this is scary stuff, but also I want to be the faithful servant. Be faithful. Faith and love. Right, put on that shield of faith and love. And then chapter 25, what does it give us? Now we go into these kingdom parables. The king is returning, so what are the parables that follow? Kingdom parables. How do I know the kingdom parables? Because it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to. So these are kingdom parables. So we started with the parable of the virgins. We could spend a lot of time and pause and think about what's said here about these virgins. There were five. There were foolish, five wise and five foolish. But they all slept. They all got caught off guard. But the five wise, they were watching to make sure what? That they had oil. So they made sure they had that connection to the source of oil, to the vine. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So it repeats, it says, watch therefore. What was the example? The wise and foolish virgins. Verse 14 says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So that we have the parable of the talents. We've all been given talents. We don't have to work out who's been given more talents or less talents. That's not what it's about. It's about what do you do with those talents? Are you growing? Are you using what God has blessed you with? And it's growing. At the very least, gaining interest. That's the bare minimum. Because what words do we want said to us? Verse 21. This is, knowing the king will return, okay, what would like the king, if I can emphasize it, to say to me? His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and I have gained two more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So, knowing the king will return, therefore, I want to be faithful in these small things. Verse 31. Right, and the first message talk about this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. When we read this, apply it to yourself. When the king returns, I want to be where? I want to be on his right hand. I want to be on his right hand. We want to be the sheep on his right hand. And what does that look like? It's been mentioned, this has been read recently. This is what it looks like. Verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous, so this is who have been placed on the right hand, the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? It's so much a part of who they are that they're like, what are you talking about? I think I've still got some work to do. It's okay if you have to think about it ahead of time and be reminded, oh, you should be helping that person. My wife helps me out with this all quite a lot. Gives me a nudge. That's a good thing. Maybe I can get to a point where it's like, oh, okay, I was doing that. When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Verse 39. Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Verse 40. Who will be speaking? And the king will answer and say to them, knowing the king will return, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Knowing the king will return. Therefore, and you wrote your own list. I've touched on a few places. And don't overwhelm yourself, by the way. Really work on one of those things. Maybe take it from 1 Corinthians 16, that list. What do you want to focus on for these days leading up to the Feast of Tabernacles? What do you want to focus on during the Feast of Tabernacles? Knowing the king will return. Therefore, what does that mean in your life? Let's finish with verse 34, which is, has always already been emphasized by Mr. Rowe today. It's been emphasized this previous week. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.